God's grace and mercy to you, God's people who are redeemed by his blood. Amen. You know, one of the major questions of the Bible is, who is God? Who is God and what is he like? And one of the reoccurring descriptions of God that's found in the pages of the Bible says this: God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now that is a beautiful and it is an accurate description of God. God is indeed so loving toward sinners, so patient with us, and so merciful to us that we Christians marvel at his amazing grace. We love and respond positively to this God who did not spare his own son, but in his great love for us was willing to give Jesus over to die in our place. We are so attracted to this God who is love. God loves his whole creation, and he seriously and earnestly wants all his creatures to repent and come to the saving knowledge of his son so that they can be with him one day in paradise. We know this. But I fear that in the midst of our joy over God's goodness and his undeserved love for us in Christ, that sometimes we fail to remember that God is also a righteous God who must punish sin and sinners. Otherwise, God could not retain his integrity as a holy God. We lose sight of the fact that our God is perfect, and since he made us perfect, that he has every right to expect perfection from his creatures. And because our God is holy, he has no tolerance for sin or evil or any kind of injustice. And so God has appointed a day of wrath, when Christ is coming to gather his people to heaven, but to punish all who do evil. It is an awful day of reckoning that is fast approaching, when God has promised that he is going to return and slay the wicked and all who oppose him with the breath of his mouth. It's true, God is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. But my friends, there is an expiration date on God's patience and his perfect offer to forgive us in Jesus. There will be a time when those who have rejected God's great offer for us to take refuge in the blood and righteousness of Jesus, and those who don't will have to face God's coming wrath on their own. The Bible says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment." What that means is that once sinners die, there are no second chances, and that the time of God's grace will one day be over, and there will be no opportunity left for sinners to repent. And this time is coming. It will come either when you die or when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. And so I repeat, it is true that God is a God of love, a God who is so slow to anger. However, this doesn't mean that God never gets angry at all. In fact, by suggesting that God is slow to anger would assume that there is a time when he does get angry. There is a boiling point that God reaches. There is a day when God's patience will finally be forever exhausted. And his burning anger will be unleashed, and rightfully so. And that is the day that Malachi speaks of. Yes, God is love. Yet we forget that we are terrible sinners who are constantly trying to convince ourselves that we're not all that bad. We must not test God's love and patience by believing that if we are sincere in our beliefs, whatever those beliefs are, that if we try to do our best, that God will simply forgive all the rest. That, my friends, is not the Christian gospel. But again, it is to test God's love when we take God's love out of its context. For even though God does love sinners, this does not change the fact that God also hates sinners, and even the sin that clings to us as Christians. For while it is true that God loves good, it is also true that he hates evil. It is also true that none of us is good. The Bible says not even one. As sinners, you cannot earn God's love, nor are you entitled to his favor or to any kind of second chance. Christians are forgiven on account of Christ. And yet that does not mean that we do not need to take God's anger seriously, just as seriously as his love for us. My friends, there are many signs of God's impending judgment. Jesus predicted many of these signs in Luke chapter 21, signs that are now going on in our world. And God is not like that overindulgent parent who is always threatening to punish and discipline and spank, who is always counting to three, but is always doing nothing. You see, God is not bluffing when he threatens to destroy the world. Consider God's anger against the world in the days of Noah. God was not blowing smoke. Instead, God in his anger destroyed every person that was on the face of the earth with the exception of showing mercy to Noah and his small family on board the ark. Nor was God bluffing when he rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed these wicked cities. Nor was God kidding around with Pharaoh when he struck down and killed the firstborn of Egypt. And later, God was not kidding when he struck down in the desert those who had previously crossed the Red Sea and had been saved. And so we need to see that there are serious consequences to sin. Even among those of us who are believers, even us, because we can fall from grace. I could go on. It's all over the Old Testament. God is angry with sin and sinners, and at the appointed time that he has given this unbelieving world, unless it repents, will be destroyed. Only many, if not most of us, are always tempted to think that God has changed since the days of the Old Testament. We would like to think that God is over this whole anger thing. It's like we somehow believe that God has taken anger management courses since the Old Testament times. But my friends, there are examples of his New Testament anger as well. And among these is a little known fact: the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus predicts in our gospel for today. You see, when God's own people did not receive the Savior, Jesus prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. He predicted it just before his death in 32 AD or 33 as a punishment of God for their unbelief in rejecting Jesus. And then God waited for 40 years because God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. But then it happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD, 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was demolished. You see, God had warned Jerusalem for such a long time that it was coming. Malachi talked about it. John the Baptist talked about it. Jesus talked about it. And St. Paul preached about it. Remember, Jerusalem was that very city which Jesus said murdered God's prophets, which murdered God's Son, and which later martyred God's witnesses and apostles like Stephen and James, the Lord's brother. Over and over, Jerusalem, who were supposed to be the people of God, had proven to be rebellious against God, had rejected his Christ, had been resistant to God's plan to bring them to faith. And this is when Jesus predicted that in the year of our Lord, 70 AD, the things that Jesus predicted came about, and God sought vengeance on that city by sending a general from Rome named Titus to burn it to the ground. And for all of those who had put their hope and faith in that city and that temple instead of in Jesus, it was devastating. The event was recorded vividly by a Jewish historian named Josephus. Josephus would tell how the Jews viciously fought to defend their city to the very end, but they could not. And in the end, over 1 million inhabitants of Jerusalem died. Another 900,000 were taken into slavery, and the temple would be gone forever. All the Romans left was one wall, known today as the Wailing Wall, to remind future generations of God's judgment. You see, God just isn't someone you mess with. God is true to his word. He is gracious, but if he makes a threat, you better believe he means it. Remember, God is the one who made us, and as the old saying goes, often said by parents, he brought us into this world, and he can take us out of this world literally. And if you aren't for God, you are against him. And you had better repent and your heart better change towards him, because there is a day that is coming, a day of wrath. I bring this up today because we had all better understand that even though God is love, we do not want any kind of false sense of security from that fact. For in addition to being love, we know that sin is real. We know that God's anger against sin and sinners is real. We know that heaven is real, the place where God sends sinners is real. And so when God does make a threat to send sinners to hell, it is real. And God's threat to come again does not mean that we will see him revealed in abounding mercy and steadfast love, but his anger will burn at the final judgment. It's a reminder that we all take everything that Jesus says seriously. For God is not a God who exaggerates or lies or bluffs. But if he says it's going to happen, my friends, it is going to happen. To refuse to take God's threat seriously, and yet somehow to trust that God is love, would be to take God's love out of its context. For God is love, but his love must always be understood in the context of his law and gospel. For instance, in the law, God tells us in love that we are sinners so that there will be time for us to repent. And in the gospel, because of his love, God tells us of his surprising and merciful plan that found a way to send Jesus to the cross so that God could punish sin in his Son instead of punishing us. And there is truly no condemnation for those who are believers in Jesus. For those who believe that our God found this wonderful way to forgive us, not through works that we have done, but through the things that Jesus has accomplished for us. And yet, just to say God is love is not entirely accurate, because there is no love from God outside of Christ. There is no God of love who is going to save every one of us in the end, irrespective of whether we repent of our sins or believe in Jesus or not. Now, if you believe in Jesus, the judgment and the need to fear the judgment is over. For you have already been crucified and condemned along with Jesus. You have already died in him, and you have already been forgiven, and you live eternal life in Jesus. And yet we still must respect God's law. But if someone does not believe this, there are fewer and fewer opportunities with the passing of every day to believe and be saved. And there is no chance for you to experience God's love outside of Christ. For outside of Christ, God remains serious about condemning sin and condemning sinners. And that was why God destroyed the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants in 70 AD. Because he finally grew tired of their rejections of Jesus. The first Christians thought from the things that Jesus had said that he was going to return during their lifetime. And they were going to see him in their lifetime just as they saw him go into heaven. And when this didn't happen, the unbelieving world mocked Christians and this core belief in the coming of Christ. And they said, "Where is his coming? For everything has remained the same, and the world goes on just as it always has, whether we sin or not." You see, unbelievers have always taken comfort in the fact that Christ's visible return has never happened again. But they misunderstand God. God is abounding in his mercy. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And God has not reappeared yet for one reason and for one reason alone. God is giving us and all people time to repent. God wants to save us, and examples abound. God saved Noah and his family from the flood. God saved Israel from Egypt through the Passover and the Red Sea. Lot and his family were saved from Sodom. Rahab was saved from the destruction of Jericho. Nineveh was saved from destruction when God caused them to repent. And 3,000 from the city of Jerusalem were saved on that very first Pentecost when they believed in Jesus and were baptized. These are all examples of people who, while they feared God's devastating and destructive power, pleaded for his mercy and leaned on his love. And guess what? God was gracious. He was merciful, and he abounded in steadfast love. I guess this is the point, that sometimes we jump to the conclusion of the Bible that God is love without ever really thinking through the plot. It's kind of like knowing the punchline of a joke, but forgetting the setup. We jump ahead to the end, where we are amazed that God is love and God is gracious, but for the love of us, we can't remember why. And so we fail to appreciate God's love when we forget about his law. We miss the whole plot line, and we can't remember why God was angry with us in the first place. And so my prayer is that you would take your sins seriously, and that you would take this time to repent, that you would take God's threats to punish your sins seriously, so that you will truly and always appreciate and be amazed that God's abounding mercy and his steadfast love is truly for you in Christ, and that you will know what God has rescued you from as much as what he has rescued you for. In the name of Christ, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts settled in the sure hope that God in Christ is sparing you from the wrath which is about to come. Amen.